We are doing a whole series this month through November, focusing on what does it mean to be a worshiping community? What does it mean to turn our focus to God and be completely attentive to God in everything we do? Last week, I talked a little bit about Cain and Abel. Well, I talked a whole lot about Cain and Abel, didn't I? That worship is from the beginning. It's something that we do, that turning to God and bringing what we have in the rest of our lives, our work. But that when we do that, we're confronted not only with God, we're confronted with us. I'm confronted with who I am when I come to an act of worship. I'm confronted with the very best in me, and I'm confronted with the worst, with the lightest and the darkest, with that shadow part of me. And that it's in all of us. Now, for today, we want to shift the focus a little bit, but staying in the Old Testament and looking at the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah was one of those passages, one of those books of the Old Testament that it's quoted by Jesus and referred to by Jesus more than any of the other books. Also by Paul and the other writers of the New Testament, they quote Jesus, they quote Isaiah, and they refer to Isaiah. They make references to Isaiah or allusions to Isaiah more than they do any of the other prophets, and maybe more than any other part of Scripture. Isaiah is, of all the books in the Hebrew Bible, it is the book that clearly lays out this broken relationship and this need for a Redeemer, this need for the redemption of God, and that God will act, but will act deeply in the hearts of the people, from the king down to the children, through everyone, and that the people will be called as a people, they will be called, and God will act in their hearts and draw them back to himself. And so there is so clearly in Isaiah this arc of being created by God, loved by God, his child, and broken away and fallen from God, but God's redemption. And there are so many descriptions in Isaiah of the Messiah. So many passages in Isaiah that in fact, of all the passages that Handel used in his libretto for his oratorio, the Messiah, Isaiah is the bulk of them, because so many of them are such clear descriptions of who the Messiah would be and how our relationship to the Messiah would be. And so, we come to Isaiah, and I'm going to read that. Isaiah 58. Now, Isaiah was a prophet in the 7th century. Wrote the first part of Isaiah, the first 39 chapters, is written in prose, and there's much more of a narrative to it. And then the last part, the last several verses or several chapters of Isaiah, are this poem, this song. It's written as poetry, and it's the call of God to his people. The people at the time, I should say this too before we read this. The people had gotten into a frame of thinking that I can only describe as the way they viewed worship was that worship was something you did over here, and that was God, for God, and in the temple, and there was a form to it, and it didn't really touch the rest of your life. It didn't really have anything to say into the rest of your life. There was this separation. There was what you could call the prophylactic view of worship, that it was a barrier. There was a barrier between the holy and the sacred and the secular and the rest of your life. And there was this, and they couldn't touch because then they would become contaminated. But it was, you know, just functional and practical that a certain part of your life was going to be secular and unholy, and you had this holy part of your life, and you would go through all the motions. So these were the people that Isaiah was speaking to. It's not that they were not religious people. They were deeply religious people. They observed the fasts. They observed all the commands. They kept all the holidays. They kept all of the regular worship. They daily would go through their rituals in worship of God. Those things were set and done. And then they had the rest of their life. And so Isaiah speaks into that barriered, separate view of life and holiness. Your life and then holiness over here. This was for God. And he speaks clearly here. Isaiah chapter 58. Shout it aloud. Do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the descendants of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves, and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife, and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke and set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? And when you see the naked, to clothe them and not turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, "Here I am." If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with pointing the finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, your night will become like the noonday, and the Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord, and it will cause you to ride in triumph on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." You will find your joy in the Lord. You see, that separation that they had experienced in their worship, in what they brought, when they brought their focus to God, their focus was distracted. They had this holiness thing that they did, and it just kind of slid into, well, this is the pattern. These are the habits that we have, and they're habitual. And that has a certain utilitarian value to us. It's not always a bad thing to have the habitual things that we do that are like spiritual muscle memory. Those are good. They can sustain us in periods of darkness and dryness. But they can become darkness and dryness too. They can become something that we separate, we lose focus in. We have this holiness, this thing that must be kept separate and pure. And then the rest of our lives, we do with as we please. Now, Jesus never saw it like that. You remember that Jesus touched people all the time. He touched people who were unclean, and that was huge in his culture. People who were dirty, people who were seen as dirty. They were seen as unclean. If you touched a person who was unclean, you became unclean. You had to go and be purified. But Jesus, he was touching everybody. Blind people and lepers and women who were having their menstrual cycle, which was a thing then, and you couldn't touch someone. Well, actually, she touched him. And in that story, she touched him. And he said power went out from him. And he knew it. Because Jesus knew that the holiness of God is stronger than sin. Jesus knew that the love of God is stronger than our fear. Jesus knew that the power of God, the love of God, the power that raised him from the dead, Jesus knew that that power was stronger than any uncleanness, that the power of God's holiness was stronger than our sin and stronger than the consequences of any of our sin. And so when he touched, there was contamination, but it went the other way. They were contaminated with his purity. They were contaminated by his love. They were contaminated by his holiness. Because God's holiness is stronger than our sin. And so when we come to a passage like this, a passage that speaks so harshly to the people, it can be a little overwhelming. And I have to admit, I have found this series on worship and preparing this to be a bit overwhelming. I don't feel qualified to be talking about much of anything, but certainly not worship. It's one of those things that as you dig into it, you realize, I don't really know what this is. I remember talking to my mom. She was, you know, when I was a teenager, she was like the most spiritual person in the whole world. There was nobody who knew more about God and the Bible than my mother. And I remember her saying one time in a conversation, it stayed with me. I remember it so clearly. And her saying, "Oh, there's just so much about God that I don't know, that I don't understand." And I looked at her, and I think my eyes must have got big as saucers, and I said, "If you don't know, who does?" But she was one of those people that we all need in our lives, whose depth of relationship with God was so deep that she was becoming so aware of how far down the bottom really was. Me, I still had one toe on the bottom, always. I like to have one toe on the bottom. I don't go out very far. And so a passage like this, I need to encourage you, this is a passage for self-examination. This is a passage that we need to read, and we need to look at that, and we need to say, what? Let's examine my own relationship with God. God saying to me, Joe, how are you and I doing? You're always concerned about how other people are doing with God, because that's your job, Joe. But how are you and I doing, Joe? How often do we talk? How often do you let me talk to you, Joe? Are you right with me, Joe? Really? It's not a time for you to focus on getting other people right, Joe. It's for you and me. Is it real, Joe? Is it real or is it counterfeit? Is it for show or is it forever? Is it a demonstration for appearance? Or is it the prostration of my heart? Is it a signal on social media? Or is it a seal of God's ownership? Is it an honest expression of my own struggle and my own brokenness and my desire for intimacy with God? It's a time to examine ourselves, and it's a time to examine our relationships with our families, the people who are closest to us. Time to examine our interactions with our neighbors, the people who live near us. Do we even know them? Am I open to knowing them? Am I open to being known by them? My relationships with my coworkers, my friends. It's a time for self-examination. This is a passage about self-examination. But it's not limited to self-examination. It's a time for self-examination, and it's a time for community transformation. It's a call for transformation of our community, our church community. It's not just individual and personal. It's not just private chapel. This is an act we share together. It's not limited to my family, Donna and Elliot and Blake. It's time to examine the relationships we have with each other, our church family, the body of Christ, our brothers and sisters. We are a family that God has birthed. He came to that which was his own, and his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, not of a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. We are brothers and sisters born of God. Now, as I've gotten to know you a little better and gotten to know this tradition a little better, and I know I'm sounding a little bit like a Baptist right now, I've come to appreciate something about the Reformed tradition. As I've listened and I've learned and I've read and I've tried to understand this community a little better and the long tradition, and you have an appreciation for something. You have a recognition that of the holiness of the whole world, the holiness of all creation. Something that's not found as clearly in some of the other traditions. And it's something that you offer. It's something that this tradition offers. That God created everything good. And yes, it's fallen, but it was created good, and you have been created good to do the work that Christ has prepared for you. To do the good. You recognize that. And so the holiness of work, the holiness of family, the holiness of all these parts of your life, that there is no barrier, there is no separation, that is embedded deeply in the Reformed tradition. That's a good thing. Keep that. Don't lose that. But when we do this together, our life together, not just gathering on Sunday morning, but everything we do together, all of the things that Heather talked about that we do together, do we receive Him? Do we welcome Him? Do we live this moment by His grace, or do we try to barter for some better deal? Do we focus on Him and our relationships with Him, or do we focus on the form that our worship takes? Do we offer our humble worship to God, or do we insist on having our own way? Do we give in, but only quietly resent that we didn't get our own way? Because remember where that led last week. Remember that Isaiah is talking about the placement of our hearts in our relationships, in all that we do. And so the oppression of workers is an issue of worship. People being paid a living wage is an issue of worship. People being able to eat is an issue of worship. People being clothed, people having enough, just enough, is an issue of worship. 12% of the children in Oakville. Oh yeah, that's where we are. 12% of the children in Oakville live below the poverty line. 15% of the neighborhood here, the households in this neighborhood around us, 15% of them, according to the city of Oakville, 15% of them, those households live on less than $50,000 a year. Now, that might sound like a lot, but for four people, that's not a lot of money. And in some parts, it's worse. The Daily Bread Food Bank in Toronto, a few years ago, put out some statistics. And I know them to be true because I worked in a food bank, a Daily Bread food bank. I know because I talked to those people. Family of four, average family of four at the Daily Bread food bank, after they have paid their rent and utilities, after they paid rent and utilities, doing a budget with them for food and transportation and clothing and all other personal expenses, a family of four, $79 a week. $79 a week for groceries and transportation and clothing for their children and everything else. $79 a week for a family of four. For a single person, oh, you're really fortunate. A single person living on their own, a Daily Bread food bank recipient, after they pay their rent and their utilities, average $49 a week for one person. Bonus, eh? That's a lot. $49 a week for food, clothing, transportation, personal expenses. And that's every week. And that's the average. That's the average. $79 a week for four people for a week. That's the average. That means there's a lot of people who are less than that. That's an issue of worship, according to Isaiah, according to Isaiah. And so God is calling us and saying, when we live in that kind of disparity, when we live in that kind of inequity, we have a responsibility in worship. It's an act of worship to clothe the naked and to feed the hungry and to receive them into our home. And it says in Isaiah, it says it so beautifully, it says, and not turn away from your own flesh and blood. When you see the homeless wanderer, to not turn away from your own flesh and blood. A homeless wanderer is not somebody you probably even know, but you recognize them. They're your own flesh and blood. The neighbors that we have who are struggling to live, they're part of our family. According to Isaiah, they are our own kin, our own flesh and blood. And Jesus said it more pointedly in Matthew 25. He said, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat, and I was thirsty and you gave me a drink, and I was naked and you clothed me, and I was sick and I was in prison and you came to me. When did we ever see that? Well, when you did it to the least of my brothers and sisters, you did it to me. That worship is found in what we focus on. But worship is also that whatever we do, we do to God. However we live that way to God. However we treat another person, that is how we treat God. It's not kind of like how we treat God, or it's not kind of like something we should think about. It is how we are treating God. Whatever we do to each other here. We're a family here. Of course, we fight, we argue, we disagree, we struggle with each other. We have different ways we want to do things. And we need to love each other. We need to love each other. And in that love, we are worshiping. That is an act of worship. Whatever we do. And so what are we worshiping? We're confronted with ourselves. And we're confronted with each other. And we're confronted with God. And God is saying to us, how you treat others in every part of your life is how you treat me. Let us pray. God, open our hearts. Unite us as one heart in you, in your heart, to pray as a body. To offer all of ourselves. Amen.